Well, I want to impart an image to you this morning. It is an image of the church, Christ's beloved. And the medium I would commend to you is a photomosaic. Do you know what a photomosaic is? It's where you see this big picture of an image, and it's composed of all these other smaller pictures. Now, I didn't put one up for you this morning because of copyright issues and whatnot. But if you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. You see this image, and within the image are all these small pictures. That is a photo mosaic. So imagine in your mind, if you will, a big picture, the full, if you would, because this is the image, body, physical body of Christ, of Jesus himself. And in this image, this body is made up of all these smaller images of people in the church, not unlike our photo directory. But the head is the face of Christ. That's where we're not. He is the head. But his body is composed of us, of the church, of pictures, of people. This is Christ's body. This is his beloved. And we, as his church, are to represent him to the world, to literally be his hands and his feet. We're to be transformed into his image. We're to carry out the good works he's created us for in Christ Jesus, which he created us for before the foundation of the world. So in him, in God, in Christ, church, we have the greatest purpose with the greatest fulfillment and the fullest sense of joy and pleasure than anything else in this world can offer us. We have the peace of Christ that the world cannot take away. We have the joy of Christ as he has promised to us. How does it get any greater than the joy of God himself? And we find our joy in Christ as his beloved, being in the beloved. And the beloved is his church. You see, church is not just what you do on Sunday. It cannot be reduced to the activity that you participate in for 2 hours a week. It's not something you consume like a TV show and judge its value by your interest and entertainment level, like a football game. It's that season, by the way. The quality of your experience in being in the church is not dependent on whether you come away feeling comforted or even having agreed with what you heard as if you were attending a political campaign to secure your vote. That's not what the church is. But if you are a part of the church, you must love and gather with the body, Christ's beloved. Why? Because you are in the beloved. So this morning, we're going to look at one of the purposes of the church, Christ's beloved. And we're going to see kind of strewn throughout the letter to Ephesians. And this by no means is an exhaustive look, but one that I believe will bring some clarity to the purpose of the church and being in the beloved. So we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians, mainly selections from chapters 1 through 4. Would you stand with me as I read verses 1 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1? This is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Father in heaven, this morning, there is so much to look at. And Lord, what I pray is clear is what you, by your Spirit, want to speak to the heart of your people. Lord, would you show us the joy, the greatness, the beauty, the grandeur, the majesty, the wonder of being in the Beloved, of being your church. Lord, in so doing, would you give us hearts and minds that are submissive, Lord, to you and your will. Lord, would we be a people who walk worthy of the manner of the calling to which we've received by grace through faith? And so, Lord, we pray that you speak this morning, that you do your work, and may we be willing recipients of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So our aim this morning is to view this picture of the church from a 30,000-foot view, the photo mosaic of the body of Christ. And I'm going to pass over many rich theological doctrines in the process, and if it pains you, know that it pains me more. But we're asking the question, what is the big picture, what Paul is communicating throughout the book of Ephesians as he's writing to the churches in Asia? Long story short, Paul wrote letters to Colossae, to Ephesians. We're told he also wrote a letter to the Laodiceans. It could have been this letter, which was just repurposed and sent to Ephesia, the church in Ephesus. Thank you. First, I speak words real good. But what is he communicating to these churches? That the multi-ethnic church are the true partakers of the Abrahamic covenant. And you don't see that unless you cue in to specific words. If you dive into what Paul is saying in Ephesians, they have their roots in the Old Testament. Why would I say that? What did the Abrahamic covenant promise? Three things. Anybody? Land blessing people. Land blessing people. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, Verse 14, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Inheritance innately meant land. That's what you inherit. Blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessing. We have the blessings of God, every spiritual blessing. People. To the saints who are in Ephesus, to the faithful. Verse 4 through 6. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Israel was God's chosen nation. The church is God's chosen people before the foundation of the world. Adopted, verse 5, predestined for adoption as sons who inherit the promises. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us. He's given us these blessings in the beloved. What does that word beloved entail? What is he referring to? He's referring to the church, the bride of Christ. You are the beloved of Christ. You are bought. You were redeemed by his blood, verse 7. You have forgiveness for your trespasses. You have the riches of his grace. It's just lavished upon us in all of his wisdom and insight. Like, we are loved, and we are the beloved. We, the church. And I emphasize this because we, in the 21st century, live in such an individualistic world. I mean, think, forgive me if this is you, but think of how many of us have either entered the faith or have proposed the faith, Christianity, as asking Jesus into my heart, becoming my personal Lord and Savior. He's not just your personal Lord and Savior. When you become a Christian, you become part of the beloved. He is our Lord. He is our God, and you see that as Paul writes to the Ephesians, there's so much us language. You cannot, in the first century, be a Christian and not think of it communally. We are so individualistic, aren't we? And I think we miss the beauty and even the blessing of being in the beloved, in this corporate body that is Christ's bride, if we separate ourselves from the body and we think of ourselves as just individual Christians. He has a purpose for us as a church. He has a purpose, yes, for you individually, but that you individually fits within the context of the beloved, the church. Why would I say that? Look at verse 9. So he's lavished, verse 8, lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, and he's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. The purpose of God was set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, whenever that time, when he ordained that it was time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Many of you might remember, we've talked about the Garden Temple. In Genesis 2, what did God do? Genesis 1 and 2, God created the heavens and the earth, and he puts mankind. He creates man, he creates woman from his side, he puts them in this garden, this temple, this place where heaven and earth overlap, and God comes and meets with his people. The Garden of Eden was the first temple that united things in heaven and things on earth. Adam and Eve were supposed to expand that garden so that the reign of God, the reign of Christ, would be seen throughout the entirety of the earth. They failed, right? And we all know if it wouldn't have been them, it would have been us. I mean, think about it. The perfect man and the perfect woman still couldn't do it, right? But where they failed, Jesus will succeed. This is the gospel. And he does this through his church. The church lives out the reign of Jesus in our homes, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, in our friendships, in our families. That is his kingdom purpose for the church. To unite all things in heaven and on earth in him. That is his cosmic purpose, and his reign is cosmic. It expands across the heavens and the earth. Let's continue. Look at verse 15. For this reason I have heard, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and of the knowledge of him, having eyes, the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Do you see that word again? Inheritance, saints, people, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, blessing according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Do you just see the amazing privilege it is to be in the Beloved? That you would have the spirit of wisdom, the revelation of the knowledge of the very Son of God. That your spiritual eyes, the eyes of your heart, would be enlightened. That you would know what is this hope. What is the hope that he's called us to? Life eternal with him. You get to know it. And the riches of his inheritance. This comes with great power, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. Church, you are in the Beloved. And you're seated with him. Where? Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. To you, which is his body. Go back to the mosaic. The fullness of him, the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God who fills all in all. This is baffling. This is awe-filled. That's the true word of awful, right? Man, it's awful. Awe-filled? No? Okay, maybe not. It's awe-filled. And he reigns, church, he reigns. He is the king who reigns. The world may look like it's out of control, but he reigns. He reigns supreme. I can't tell you how many people I see that are looking for signs of the times. That's okay. I'm not opposed to that. But if your response is one of fear, and you don't understand that Jesus reigns. If you're looking at how bad the world is around you, and you think we're in trouble, He ordains all things. He is sovereign. The Lord sits in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. None can stay His hand. If you think the church is failing, then you don't understand the church. Because the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. If you're in the Beloved. So He sits, our King, our Lord, our God, our Christ sits and He is head. He is the King. He is the ruler of the church. Picture Christ as your King and we are His citizens. But the analogy doesn't stop there. Picture Him as the head and the church is His body carrying out His will. It is from the head that signals proceed, right? From the limbs to make it move. He is the authority to direct the body. It comes from the head. But the body does not resist His will. But it rejoices in it. I mean, think about it. For one, your head isn't going to tell you to hate yourself, right? At least not in a healthy manner, okay? The body does not resist the will of the head. We carry it out. He has the authority to command us. And we who are His beloved carry that out. Willingly. Joyfully. Lovingly. In full submission. Why? Because the body is composed of those who have been given a new heart. Those who love Christ earnestly and desire to do His will. This is why the Spirit of God within someone, it displays fruit. It indwells the believer and it compels the church body, the hands and feet, to move. Why? Because the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ Jesus, and He fills all and in all. He fills you, beloved, church. He fills you. Even when... As I'm looking at the songs this morning, and I'm feeling down. He's faithful. He's faithful. Even when I'm faithless, He's faithful. He's my anchor. He is your anchor. He keeps you. What an amazing love. He calls you His beloved. And He fills you. And we as His people earnestly desire at our core, and we lose battles. We lose battles, don't we? We lose battles to sin and to temptation. But at our core, we desire to carry out the will of God. Why? Because we love Him. How do we know? And how do we love Him? Why do we love Him? Would you look at Ephesians 2? Ephesians 2 is 1 through 10. is the gospel. About as clear as I think we see it. Because we all struggle with our selfishness, don't we? And we're born into that. We're born rebellious. Do you know that? Like, who's a rebel in here? Like all you. Me too. Our flesh is just an absolute rebellion to the authority of God who created us. And most of the time we're in rebellion to other people or any kind of authority that's put over us. Does anyone else see that? Is that just me? Ephesians 2 says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Christ was not our head. Christ is not the head of the world, the sinful world. Who is? We'll keep reading. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were following the prince of the power of the air, Satan, who is at work in the sons of disobedience. If we're the beloved, if you're the beloved, you're called to obedience. We're called to obedience. We ought to obey. Why? Because we were condemned. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Like this contrast of being dead to God and then being alive to God, that is salvation. That is how you become part of the church. You were once dead to God, but he raised you. He raised you. He lavished his mercy upon you, and he raised you up with him, and your desires have changed. And here's how you know. If you recognize the brokenness of your life and that you can't fix it, if you see that you have been a slave to your sin and you know your need to be set free, if you know your own way leads to nothing but destruction and death, and you see the riches of the mercy of the love of God for you, if you see through Jesus, the Son of God, who took on your brokenness, took on your shame and all of your wrongdoing, he will set you free from sin and death. He will lead you through valleys of destruction and despair to hope and life. If you know your way leads to death and you love Jesus who set you free, then you will follow him as your king. If you're in the beloved, he's your king. Jesus said, my sheep know me, they hear my voice and they follow me. They follow him. And if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Church, if we're in the beloved, we're a people who obey. Why? Why do we follow him? Why do we keep his commandments? Because we love him. Why do we love him? Because of the gospel that's right there, because our hearts see. But you love him not because you loved him first, but because he loved you and sent his son. God sent his son to be the propitiation for your sins, to reconcile you to the Father. Skip down to verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access in both in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer set apart from God's people, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Do you see the picture there? In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Now, Paul was dealing with Jews and Gentiles in this passage, and I believe the application widens for us to anyone who is within the body of Christ. We cannot hold people at a distance whom are not like us. We don't necessarily like. They are fellow citizens. That's kingdom language. With the saints, that's spiritual language. And members of the household, that's family language. Here's the point. If you're in a foreign country, friends, do you disassociate with others from your same country? I would assume not. I would assume, oh, you're from America. Let's talk. Where are you from? If you're in a foreign country, do you disassociate with others who are in the church? Wouldn't that be even more of a reason to know them, to be with them? We serve the same God. We are in the Beloved together. Now, you shouldn't answer this if the answer is yes. Do you disassociate from your family? Thank you for not saying yes. You see, the answer to all those ought to be no, especially in a foreign environment. It's only natural, it's only good, it's only healthy to associate with those to whom you belong. But this proximity is required. The analogy Paul is using here is for a house or a temple, and the structure was built upon the apostles and the prophets, whom pointed to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. Now, I'm not an architect or a contractor, but I know this. The cornerstone is the main piece upon which everything else is constructed. It's the focal point. It's the most important piece. The church is all about Jesus. The church is built around Jesus. What does that look like? In whom the whole structure, verse 21, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him also you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The whole structure joined together. The church is being joined together. You see, this is what we're supposed to do. This is how we're supposed to live. If in Jesus you are part of the church, you are being joined together, you're being brought close to others in the church. You're being built together, joined. You are growing, you are changing, and all the while you're attaching yourself to one another. You're growing into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And Christ, who fills all and is in all, is dwelling in you and in your midst. Remember, this church is this picture mosaic. It's a temple made from individual members, individual photos. This big picture temple is composed of individual members of blocks and stones which create it. I want to press this metaphor a little bit. Josiah was working for our neighbor Tim this past week, and he was building this retaining wall in his backyard. And as he would stack these concrete blocks, he found that the blocks had sharp edges, and his arms were a little scraped up when he came home. As those blocks are laid down, he would kind of shimmy them in place, and the sharp edges of that concrete would shave off. The pressure of them being close to another block would cause friction. If the block was soft enough, the sharp edge would crumble. You see, when we come together as the church, each like an individual block, we have our sharp edges, don't we? That need to be shimmied off. And sometimes the sharp edges of others will scrape us, and sometimes our sharp edges will scrape others. Are we going to be soft and let our sharp edges be sanctified? That's the question, isn't it? Are we going to let God build us the way He intends? Or are we just going to leave the building altogether and do it our own way? What my wife and I have noticed over the past 10, 15 years is we've watched as people have left the church. And people, some whom we thought were committed ministry leaders, and they would say things like, well, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. It's like saying, I love your face, Jesus, but I don't love your body. It's just offensive, isn't it? And you see it from people who speak ill of the institutional church. Friends, anytime you gather more than three people in a place and there's any kind of organization, guess what you got? You got an institution. It appears from many that they were hurt by the church. And I'm not defending negligent or unchristian behavior. There's legitimate hurt caused by those who have been in church leadership. But I'll say this. You were created to be part of God's holy people, Christ's beloved, the church. God has ordained that the church be a certain way with a leadership structure that He put in place. Will you abandon the body, the other bricks that God has ordained to build you with as His people, or will you be on your own? It certainly would seem easier, wouldn't it? To not be pressed by others, to not have to submit to one another or to the leadership of others, but you won't be part of the church. You'll be a single brick, looking at the walls around you and finding every crack and misalignment, every validating, every reason you're not part of that wall. But let me ask, when the filled dirt is dropped, what chance do you have to hold up against the pressure that it supplies? Or what good are you if you're not enjoined to other bricks? What good are you if you're not enjoined to the church? So being a part of the church, what you experience as the local church is sometimes, look, it's difficult, but it's good. It's the God-ordained buttress of the truth that He has ordained to withstand the filled dirt of the world. Without it, you have no hope of fulfilling God's purpose for you. But it's not ultimately about you. It's about Jesus who fills all in all. So what might be, and I see that my time is running short, what might be his purpose for the church? I would say there are many, and yet they are all one. But what does the text say? Look in Ephesians 3, verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, and though I am the very least of the saints, and this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This was his plan. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Do you hear that? Through the church. What's the purpose of the church? The manifold wisdom of God to be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Listen, you as a church, we as a church have a purpose together to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the world, to the cosmos, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Way too many notes, way too little time. I want to return, and maybe I didn't ask it. I don't think I asked it this morning. This is the underlying question of all this. Do you need the church? Do you know you need the church? Do you have a sense of your need for the church, for each other, for the people in this room? Do you see God's purpose in working in you through the church? Do you see how loved you are in the beloved? Do you see what Christ has accomplished and what he's given to purchase you as his bride? My aim this morning is just to put before you God's magnificent plan, his love, his grace, just the beauty of being his beloved and what we are called to. And if we're called to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, and then we're called to know him. We're called to know him. We're called to walk in him. We're called to collectively show his manifold wisdom as his bride. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I feel like there's so much here that I was trying to juggle through, Lord, and yet I know that your spirit works in the hearts and the minds of men, and I pray that you would do your work. But I pray that we would be a people who have a sense of the greatness of just being your body, your church, your beloved. That would rest heavy on us. in a glorious way, O God, that we would sense our need of you and our need of each other. And what a joy and a privilege it is to be called the beloved of Christ. So, Lord, as we go to communion this morning, would we see, oh God, would you show us the great love with which you loved us, that purchased us and brought us to yourself. Amen.